Such a privilege this morning to have an opportunity just to share from Scripture and to get into the series that we've been in on the blessing of Christmas. And, you know, last Sunday night, I had the opportunity to talk about one of my most personal Christmas frustrations, which is the Christmas television special. In order to make Christmas more, I think, more of a broad appeal, I feel like every year for like the last 30, 40 years, TV executives get together with their writers and they come up with syrupy Christmas episodes to try to interject into your most favorite television shows. And they always end with some kind of sentimental line about the true meaning of Christmas. But they never actually talk about the true meaning of Christmas. And this is the thing that just kind of it just gets to me. Instead, they always kind of just make it this sort of sentimental gush. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, I put together a little compilation just so we're all on the same page. Just watch this and you'll understand what I mean.
They are very, very wet.
That doesn't matter. What counts is that we are together.
Christmas is about love, not about presents.
There are all kinds of presents of every shape and size, but the present I like best is better than a prize. It has no special wrapping, it's not in a store. It is a gift of friendship and is well worth waiting for.
She ran into the cave.
Patty! Patty!
She called.
I know what Christmas is. I heard the people in the house say, Christmas is giving to others. Christmas is making people happy.
Patty ran out of the cave.
Christmas is almost here, and you've been waiting for it all year. Yeah, the toys are great, we all would agree, but the real gift won't be under the tree, cause there's a warm and fuzzy feeling. When your loved ones come around, it feels so good you can't contain it. How can I explain it? We'll take
a... So what if we're stuck in this crummy dump? Christmas isn't about presents or Santa Claus or cows. It's about a feeling. It's about people. It's about us forgetting about our problems and reaching out to help other people. Christmas doesn't have to happen in one certain place. Happens in our hearts. So if you think about it, we could have Christmas anywhere. I mean, even in a baggage claim.
Sorry if you threw up. Here's why this drives me nuts, is because the Christmas television special is a concentrated effort to replace the polarizing news about Jesus Christ. You know, the one who claimed to be God, claimed to be the savior of the world, the one who would actually say about himself, he would say, nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so it's very polarizing. It's very like, wow, that's pretty hard hitting. And the Christmas TV special is kind of an effort to replace that with a very generic celebration of love and feelings. It's meant to kind of turn the real Christmas into kind of like Bob Ross. You remember Bob Ross? Don't you just love that guy? Who doesn't love Bob Ross? You want to kind of make Christmas from this controversial thing about Jesus into this thing where, you know, it just kind of gives everyone a warm and fuzzy feeling, just goes down real smooth. But the problem is that we know that that's actually not what Christmas is about. We know it's not true. Christmas TV specials and those awful, awful Hallmark Christmas movies. I don't know if you guys, actually, hold on. I just got, you know, guys, just, let's just talk about this for a second. Guys, if your wife is watching some of these Christmas Hallmark movies, I just want to let you know that I'm praying for you. I'm pulling for you. We're trying to work this out in our home right now, actually, and it's a tough time. It is. We need the Lord's mercy, don't we? I tell you, you know, those shows are all, it's all the same plot line every time. It's always about some girl from the big city who goes to a small town, and she's going to learn about the true meaning of Christmas from some handsome guy with a dog, and then she's going to, like, stay there, basically, right? as basically, sorry, I know I just spoiled the plot for you for every single Hallmark Christmas movie, but that's a, you know, this is the thing though, these, it doesn't matter whether it's a sappy Christmas TV special, the cheesy Hallmark movie, those, they might go down smooth, but in order to do that, they kind of need to avoid the real Jesus at all costs, because he doesn't really go down so smooth. Like, you have to avoid the hard teachings of Jesus. If you're, you know, otherwise that'd spoil Christmas. You're going to have Jesus in there talking about the last shall be first, and you're never going to get to the Father except through me. That's just too much. So we just don't go there. Or, you know, you can't talk about the whip in the temple Jesus around Christmas time. That would just completely wreck it. You certainly can't talk about the agony on the cross Jesus, because that will completely spoil your Christmas mood. And you're not going to get into the triumphant King Jesus, you know, end of the world stuff, because that's just terrifying. So, you know, occasionally on Christmas, you know, they will sneak in a little bit of that, like, little baby Jesus, because I mean, after all, that seems kind of safe. I think, you know, it's because everyone loves babies. We can kind of, you know, maybe accept, like, well, Jesus was polarizing later on, made a lot of big claims, died horrifically on a cross. But I mean, you know, how much trouble can he cause as a baby? And so every now and then you kind of get a little baby Jesus in there at Christmas and thinking, well, you know, I think the world can say, well, he's just a baby. He's kind of harmless. That may not actually be true, though. One of the things that you and I need to come to grips with is that the reason that Jesus is so threatening, the reason he's so polarizing, the reason that we will make Christmas about anything but Jesus is because he is dangerous, because he always has an agenda. Jesus' birth, the incarnation, his life, his teaching, he has an agenda to transform absolutely everything, to cause a fundamental reordering of our lives and our thinking and even our very identities. And so here's the problem that we have. If Christmas is about the presence of Jesus, his coming, his being with us, then we have to ask ourselves, are we prepared to welcome a baby whose very presence changes everything? His very presence disrupts everything. See, it's easy for us to think of Jesus changing everything through his teaching, through saying things that are gonna really put a new spin on and be like, wow, we've never heard that before. It's easy for us to think of Jesus changing things through his miracles, you know, through a show of power or healing or just something that's just beyond our wildest dreams. It's certainly easy for us to think about Jesus changing everything through his death and his resurrection, but most of us have not paid a great deal of attention to the change that happens simply because Jesus is present. Yet picking up where Pastor Dallas left off last week, I think you're going to find that even before his birth, while he was still in the womb, Jesus is already changing everything. And we pick up this story in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And this is what it says. It says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. I mean, Jesus isn't even born yet, and he already shook things up. Literally, like that baby and Elizabeth just bouncing all over the place. And I understand why we can miss this. I mean, the international symbol for the Christian church is the cross. And the way that Jesus met his death has always been the focal point of the Jesus story. And because of this, we sometimes get so fixated on Jesus as the sacrificial lamb given for the sins of the world that we don't realize that there's actually more to his identity than that. Because when you read the story of Jesus, before his followers even have the first inkling of an idea that, you know, the Messiah must die for the sins of the world, before that is even remotely on their radar, Jesus has actually already established his identity to them. And what's interesting is that the identity that he establishes for himself well before the cross is in view of his disciples is that Jesus is the giver of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would argue that from a biblical scholarship point of view, there really is no understanding of Jesus and no understanding of the gospel without having a conversation about Jesus as the giver of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus is the one through whom Joel's famous prophecy would be fulfilled, where it says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, and even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And if you're going to read Luke's gospel, which is where our primary and very detailed Christmas narrative comes from, you're going to encounter Jesus who gives the Holy Spirit as the main character of the story. In fact, you see Jesus as the one who gives the Holy Spirit so regularly and so significantly that when you get to the book of Acts, what you actually realize is that even his death and resurrection are just setup moments to the real fulfilling of his purpose, which is that when the Holy Spirit would come and be poured out upon his people, and the Spirit of the living God would actually dwell in the hearts of his people. I mean, this is the focal point of the story. And don't get me wrong, the cross, that is important. The resurrection, that is important. But these are things that are leading to the main event of the story, which is that the Spirit of the living God dwells inside his people. Jesus as the giver of the Holy Spirit. That is his identity. That's who he is. And yet, despite that this is his identity, despite that this is his role in Scripture, this aspect of who Jesus is, you know, the one who brings the Spirit, it's often minimized when we talk about Jesus. And so now that you know that, it's always good to get a crash course in Luke and hermeneutics, right? You feel good, educated and smart for Christmas now. It's good. You'll be well prepared for all of your theological discussions around your Christmas table, which I'm sure you all have. Anyways, but now that you know that, now you'll see it. And I think you'll actually see it very plainly. It's right in front of your eyes. So let's read that scripture again. Tell me if you notice it this time around. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't even born yet, but he's present. And she's immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. You remember what Joel said, that he would pour out his Spirit on men and women, and they would prophesy. So in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." I mean, right here, this is the lead up to the Christmas story. We're not even in like the Christmas story yet. This hasn't even gotten apart about a stable and a manger and angels and all that kind of stuff. This is just the lead up to the Christmas story. But something profound happens. True to his nature, when Jesus shows up, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And she is barely filled with the Holy Spirit for 10 seconds before she erupts with inspired speech. It hits Mary right in the heart, which actually results in Mary's own prophetic outburst. I mean, what do you make of this part of the story? It's Luke chapter 1. I mean, things are just starting. Why does Luke, like, we're in chapter 1. We haven't even gotten the birth of Jesus yet. And Luke is giving this as this little detail, you gotta start asking, like, why is he saying this? What is the key point he's trying to make? How is he trying to frame the rest of the story? Well, I believe that what Luke is trying to frame and give to us is this idea that Jesus brings the Holy Spirit and the people of the Spirit declare with the Spirit truth inspired by the Spirit. I know that statement is a mouthful and then some. But this is key. If you want to understand Luke, this is what he is trying to tell you, that Jesus is the giver of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who brings the Spirit, and the people of the Spirit will declare with the Spirit truth inspired by the Spirit. Because that's exactly what just happened in this story. You know, we live in a world where shallow sentiment is just a basic part of our vocabulary. When something awful happens, a tragedy, you ever notice that, you know, what do you always hear? Well, we're sending thoughts. We're sending thoughts to those people. You know, their homes are gone. It was a terrible storm, but we're sending thoughts. And it's just so shallow. I mean, it's just awful. I mean, you know, we just talked about how on Christmas, you know, we tell little kids that the true meaning of Christmas is a special feeling. There's some kind of celebration of love or friendship, very generic, but, you know, so in this world, as soon as we start having a conversation about speaking a blessing into someone's life, about speaking words of life over someone, we're actually entering a category that simply does not exist in the mainstream of our culture. Because they don't know how to do that. I mean, usually when people attempt to speak a blessing or to speak words of life, I mean, the best we land on are just these kind of kitschy little platitudes. I hear things like, well, don't worry, time heals all wounds. So unhelpful, isn't it? Hang in there. Life won't give you more than you can handle. Well, I'm not sure I agree with that, to be honest with you. Or, I know how you feel. Hey, thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers. But, you know, what's interesting is, despite that this is the landscape, despite that this is the environment that we live in, as soon as Jesus enters the scene, he completely disrupts all of that because Jesus brings the Holy Spirit. And the people of the Spirit declare with the Spirit truth inspired by the Spirit, and those words actually pack some punch. Those words actually carry something meaningful. Those words actually bring hope into darkness. Elizabeth's words to Mary, these are not mindless platitudes. These are not kitschy little sayings. They are actually prophetic. In other words, her words declare with the Spirit the reality that God has revealed to her by the Spirit. And the blessing she speaks, inspired by the Spirit, like we said, it ignites Mary's own faith. And the words that Mary responds with have come to be known as Mary's song, her own powerful, truth-filled, hope-filled discourse, something prophetic in its own right. And so we need to look at that and say, wow. So the Holy Spirit comes upon Elizabeth, and she just erupts with this blessing speech. And Mary, who hears the blessing speech, can't help but turn around and just prophesy herself and just explode with her own blessing speech. That's incredible. But we also need to hit the pause button and ask the big question, which is, like, I don't know if you ever thought this, but, like, why Elizabeth? Of all people, why Elizabeth? I mean, it might surprise you to know that Elizabeth is married to a priest named Zechariah. And Elizabeth is at this point in the story, she's 6 months pregnant with her own baby, despite being an old woman. And the way it came about was that when Zechariah was serving his turn in the temple, an angel appeared not to Elizabeth, but to Zechariah. After all, he's a priest and he's serving in the temple. He's lighting the incense. And in that moment, this angel appears to Zechariah and says, Zechariah, you and your wife are going to get pregnant despite your old age. And your son is going to be a prophet who will go before the Messiah. Like, this is a big deal. And all of this happens to Zechariah, not to Elizabeth. So you got to ask yourself the question, well, then why is Zechariah not the one greeting Mary when she comes in the door, being filled with the Holy Spirit and just exploding with this blessing? Why is it Elizabeth, not Zechariah? It's because when the angel delivered the promise, Zechariah wouldn't receive it. That's the truth. It's that he shot back with doubt about the facts of the situation. Zechariah's response was, I don't think you've thought this through. Essentially, it's what it boiled down to. He was a little bit fixated on the fact that he and his wife were, well, elderly. I'm sure he noticed that their house was anything but baby-proof. They had a lot of nice little teacups there, all on the bottom shelf. Not exactly what you want when you're going to raise a toddler. And he's just looking at this angel saying, I don't think you've thought this through. This, I don't see how this is ever going to happen. I'm an old man. My wife is elderly as well. This isn't going to happen. It's a huge contrast from what Pastor Dallas spoke about last week, about when the angel shows up to Mary, she's also in an impossible situation. This teenage girl, she's a virgin, she's not married, she didn't even, like, she's just standing there, minding her own business. And the angel shows up and says, hey, by the way, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. You're going to be pregnant. An equally impossible situation. But Mary's response was, well, hey, I'm the Lord's servant. Like, it's freaking me out, but let's do this. Zechariah's response is nothing like that. It's, I don't think you've thought this through. And maybe you know this part of the story as a result, because Zechariah would not receive this. As a result of that, the angel didn't say to him, well, okay, we'll find someone else. And it's not the way God works. He just said to him, well, Zechariah, since you don't believe, you're not going to be able to speak until you see the promise fulfilled with your own eyes at the birth of your son. That's why he's not greeting Mary at the door. But Elizabeth, on the other hand, well, she's just got a very different story. In fact, what the Bible tells us that her response to this miracle was, the Lord has done this for me. She just received it. She's like, wow, God wants to go. The Lord has done this. And she just embraced it, which brings us back into the story. So when we say, well, why Elizabeth? Because the same voice that received God's word in faith was the voice that later proclaimed God's word in faith. The person in this story who received God's blessing in faith is the person who then spoke a blessing over someone else's life in faith. So what do you and I do with a passage like that? What do you make of this? I mean, where are we meant to go with this? Well, I would ask you, what do you give people with your words? Do you give them some kind of a platitude or a little kitschy little comfort saying that originated somewhere in your imagination or on a fortune cookie somewhere? Or when you speak to people, do you speak a powerful word of blessing that shapes the course of their life? See, blessings begin with trusting God's word for your own life. It's your response, and they grow with the practice of encouragement to those around you. You see how this works? Blessings begin when you trust in God's word for your own life. You cannot give away what you don't possess. And that's so central to this part of the story. It's the reason why Elizabeth is the key character here and not Zechariah, because you can't give away what you don't have. How are you going to give someone else the blessing of God when God shows up and speaks to you and says, I've got something for you. It's going to be great. If your response is, yeah, I don't know about that, how do you think you're going to give that away? So the beginning of blessing, when I talk about the blessing of Christmas, how to be blessed, how to give blessing, it actually begins with an openness in our lives to receive with faith the blessings that God gives to us. So what do? When God speaks to you, do you obey? Do you embrace? When God says, this is the blessing, it's going to be this. I want you to do this. This is what I want to do. Do you step out in faith? Do you speak with Elizabeth and say, yeah, the Lord has done this for me? Or do you speak with Zechariah? You know, God, I don't think you've thought this through. Because your response matters. You know, the irony here is that this is really just about the incredible dichotomy between words of blessing that we try to manufacture from our own know-how, from our own experiences, from our own words, versus the leading of the Spirit, which inspires words that just speak right to the heart of another person. And it's interesting because when you're led by the Spirit, you'll also be led to the person to speak the blessing to. You know, it's funny, if we were to think about categories of people that maybe need a blessing, people who need a blessing from God, who would I speak to? It's interesting, Mary probably wouldn't have even fallen into the category of people that you're gonna be like, well, I should go give her a blessing. Because here's why, Mary had, she was just coming straight off this experience where an angel has showed up to her in person and told her that she was highly favored by God. Basically, an angel showed up and says, hey, God likes you. That's incredible, which means she's immediately not in the category of people that we think, you know, I better go speak a word of blessing and encouragement over dear Mary right there. We kind of tend to think of, well, you know, that person hears from God. I definitely don't have anything to add to that. That's kind of the natural thought process we put in our lives. In fact, we would probably just sit there and say, well, these people over here seem like they're struggling. Those people know God. Wow. I'll probably try and help them a little bit, but I got nothing to say to those people. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit completely defies the logical process that we would try to apply to these situations, isn't it? Because Elizabeth had faith when God spoke to her. Elizabeth then, without any hesitation, spoke faith when God prompted her. And the question I gotta ask you is this: what has God deposited in someone else's life that he's actually calling you to affirm right now? Because that's what's going on in this story. Here, yeah, Mary's had this profound experience. I mean, the angel has come and is like, you're favored by God. He likes you. You're blessed among women and you're going to bear the Son of God. And she's just kind of had this moment. And it's incredible. But you know, blessing is not necessarily about making everything equal. Blessing is kind of an extravagance. You know, we might look at it and say, well, you know, Mary's already heard from God. What else does she want? You know what God says? I'm not just going to speak to you once. I'm going to affirm and confirm in your life consistently. Watch how extravagantly I pour myself out to you. And so when Mary shows up, having had this experience, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, she just begins to affirm the thing that God has deposited in her life. This is a beautiful moment. Blessings begin with your trust in God's word for your life, your response to God, and they grow as you then cultivate a posture and a practice of encouraging those people around you. And so this is kind of the point where maybe I can ask you the really tough question. If you were to look at your life over the average day, the average week, maybe even over the last year, what is it that mostly comes out of your mouth? What are you known for speaking? What is the impact that your words have on other people on the whole? I mean, are you that person that when you really look at the words that you speak over the year, that you're just this fountain of faith and truth and hope and trust in God? Or are you a cesspool of gossip, complaint, and teardowns and despair? I mean, people who consider themselves Christians need to think very carefully about the impact of the words that they speak. The fact that Mary stuck around for 3 months with Elizabeth should probably tell you something, because nobody wants to hang out with someone who speaks curses and complaints for 3 months. Seriously. Okay, like, time out. Like, there's some of you, you're like, man, I just don't know why I don't have any friends. It could just be that maybe the things that are coming out of your mouth are just so full of despair and hopelessness and death. I mean, come on, you've all got that friend. You know, someone's saying, messaging, hey, let's go hang out. And you're just like, I just can't do it today. I just can't. Nope. I love sunshine and rainbows and hope and love. And their house is where those things go to die. So you know what? I'll just kind of wink at them in the foyer at church and hope they don't ask about it, but I just can't. I mean, the thought of spending 3 months with some of the people you know, oof. Now, think about this for a second, though. The Holy Spirit comes upon Elizabeth. Mary's going to visit her cousin. She gets there, and she's sticking around for 3 months. Listen, if Elizabeth was not speaking life and hope and blessing, we all know that trip's going to get cut short. And here's why I know. Because Mary's pregnant. Pregnant women do not put up with anything. Have you been around pregnant women? Listen, if pregnant Mary is hanging out with Elizabeth and Elizabeth's like, oh man, this stinks. Oh my goodness, Zachariah again, can you believe? Oh, and then I this, and then I that, and blah, blah, blah. And Mary would just be like, she would not be having that. She'd be like, I'm going now, Elizabeth. Elizabeth would be like, why are you leaving? She'd be like, because I don't like hanging out with you. It's the pregnancy hormones. That's what she would say. But the thing is, she stuck around for 3 months. I mean, here's the thing. Everyone wants to hang around with someone who's speaking life and blessing and truthfulness and God's grace. Everybody does. The question you've got to ask yourself is, what's coming out of your mouth? What's coming out of your life? What is the deposit that you make into the lives of the people around you? Everyone wants to be with someone who calls into being that which God has already declared. So what impact do your day-to-day words have on the people around you? Are you calling out hope in their lives? Are you declaring God's truth and faithfulness? Are you affirming their destiny? Are there people around you that God has just deposited some direction for their life? And are you just affirming the destiny that God has placed in front of those people? Are you building up people's faith with your words? Do you speak words of life? Or are you known behind your back as the dream crusher? If nobody ever comes to you to say, I got this great idea, you should probably think about why that is. Are you known behind your back as the crusher of self-esteem? Do you just hand out discouragement and insult like it's Halloween and you got a lineup? Here you go, here you go, here you go. Oh, you feel good about yourself? Hold on a second, got something extra for you. Good, I see the tears. My work here is done. Oof. Listen, if you want to be blessed and you want to be a blessing, you need to embrace the Jesus of the Christmas story. Because until you embrace that Jesus, you can't give away what you don't receive. Blessings begin with your own personal trust in God's word for your life, in God's blessing for your life, in God's guidance for your own life. And when you receive those things with faith, and then you decide to practice this posture where you say, because I have received blessings from the Lord, I've received them. I embrace these blessings in my life. I am now going to posture myself to be an encouragement and not a defeater. to be one who speaks life, not one who speaks words of death. Jesus brings the Holy Spirit. And that is so deeply embedded into the Christmas story, it is the truth that you actually have to hold on to make sense of the Christmas story. Jesus brings the Holy Spirit. So when we, the people of the Spirit, declare with the Spirit the truth inspired by the Spirit, we actually end up having a Christmas-sized impact in the world around us. Because like I said, the only thing the world knows are these fortune cookie platitudes, these kitschy sayings, these shallow moments, oh, thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers. That's the only thing our world knows. And yet, when we, the people of the Spirit, declare with the Spirit, words inspired by the Spirit, we give the world what it really needs. What the world really needs is a blessing. It needs inspired speech. It needs a declaration of hope that is rooted in the disruptive and unstoppable agenda of Jesus Christ. Because when you're watching that syrupy Christmas TV show and they say, well, Christmas is really about a feeling, that doesn't do anything. But when someone says, no, Christmas is about the absolutely unsinkable hope that we find in Jesus because of the God who loves us. Amen. That's a blessing. Those are words of life. Those words do something. Yeah. Declaring that Christmas is about love and family, well, I don't really do anything. The only thing the world has are fortune cookie platitudes, kitschy sayings. It needs a blessing. It needs inspired speech. It needs words of hope. It needs affirmation and declaration of the truth of who God is. And that comes through the Spirit. Because when we, the people of God, when we receive God's promises, when we are the types of people who, when God is speaking, we say, I am in. Oh, don't pull a Zechariah. Don't do the thing. Well, you know, God, I don't know if you thought this through. Don't do that. When we, as the people of God, we say, oh, God, I'm in. Yes, 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 I'll take that. Yes, 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 God. And then when we turn around and then declare God's promises, we are both blessed and now we are a blessing. So receive the Spirit, live by the Spirit, speak by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with a profound humility. Because in truthfulness, Lord, as we examine our hearts and as we examine our history, we know that the things that come out of our mouths and the things that come out of our lives more often than not do not declare the wonder of who you are. Father, we take ownership, Lord. We just need to repent because we recognize that so often what comes out of our mouth, what comes out of our lives is despair, lack of trust, discouragement. But Father, we are just so full of gratitude that you would send your Holy Spirit to us through Jesus, to transform our lives, to change us from the inside out, that because of you in us, that Father, we would proclaim hope and truth and the goodness of your grace. And so now, Father, we pray that you would help us to live by the Spirit. God, would you help us to speak by the Spirit? Father, would you use us to be a blessing in the world that we live in? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could I invite you to stand before we dismiss? And can I just got to say this, just this one little thing. You know, one of the things that I've just noticed, this is just me having, I just got a little bit of a pulse on church culture and life and all that kind of stuff. You know, one of the things, you know, it's interesting, there are certain attitudes, or I would go, there are certain sins that, you know, inside the church that we really react strongly against for good reason. You know, if someone's like, hey, I just murdered 3 people, we'd be like, oh, that's not okay. There's a strong reaction. That's good. Let's keep that. But, you know, there are some, let's just be honest, there are some sins, there are some things falling that we just kind of wink at them, hey? And one of the things is we kind of give a pass Someone's having a bad day. The things that are coming out of our mouths, the things that are coming out of someone else's mouth, when they're not words of life and blessing, but sometimes, you know, we know Christians who, to be blunt, they're really the devil's mouthpiece. All of the discouragement and teardowns that the devil would want to speak to any of our lives, they come through that person who proclaims to be a follower of Jesus. And sometimes that's us. And I just would just, I know it's awkward. I know it's awkward when, you know, people are speaking in a way that is not words of blessing, it's words of despair. I know it's awkward when it's your friend and to actually say the thing and be like, hey, I don't think you should talk like that. But can I just encourage you? I know it's awkward and it's weird, but I just really believe that if we were to take seriously this idea of receiving God's blessing and speaking a blessing, we'd be careful about what we speak. The transformation in our in not just our lives, but in our world is substantial. So I challenge you to be brave, to take seriously what Scripture says, not to just wink at those little things, because I think that they matter. Anyways, it would be odd of me to speak so much about giving and receiving blessings and not offer to give you a blessing. So we could close our service this way. In ancient times, when a person wanted to give another person a blessing, they would raise their hands like this, and those who wanted to receive the blessing would do the same. And I would just invite you, if you would like to receive a blessing from God, to raise your hands. May your heart know and trust in the deep goodness of God's character. May the words that come out of your mouth bring hope to all of those around you. And may the world be transformed because of the hope and the trust that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Be blessed.